Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 1. Listen for God's word. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David.
And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation to Babylon.
And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah.
So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
What a scintillating scripture reading today for Advent and for Christmas. A genealogy of names. I bet that's how every one of us thinks of starting the greatest story ever told. Or maybe not. But that's how Matthew begins his gospel story, with a list of people whose names are fun to say. They give me the chance to practice some Hebrew and Greek, two languages I learned but don't get to practice very often. Whether I speak all the names correctly or not, Matthew begins his gospel story very differently from how Mark begins his gospel story. Mark begins his story with John the Baptist, God's messenger, a voice in the wilderness preparing the way for Jesus to arrive. From there, Mark tells us an essential story of the good news of Jesus Christ that focuses on his surprising resurrection from the dead. But Mark never mentions Jesus' birth. Mark is focused on an empty tomb, and he only includes what he thinks are the important elements to get there. Matthew, on the other hand, begins with an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then lists many of the names of Jesus' ancestry. The two beginnings couldn't be more different, and so would the homes that represent them. According to Cynthia Campbell in her book Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes, Mark's house might look like this. Only the basics for living, walls and a roof, windows and a door, only the essentials of a house, only the essentials of a gospel story. Matthew's house might look like this. More like a big, rambling, historic Victorian, traditional with lots of extra details, gables and turrets, and a sprawling porch around the sides. According to architect Kevin Burns, Matthew's house suggests a rich history that invites us to come inside and hear the stories of long-ago ancestors. It's impossible to view this house, he says, from the outside and be certain of the number of rooms there may be inside, each with its own walls that we wish could speak to us, sharing the rich stories they have witnessed during the life and history of the house's existence. Campbell and Burns have much more to say about the architecture in the house of Matthew, but I was particularly drawn to their thoughts about starting a gospel story with a genealogy. This is a house with a past. If walls could talk, these would have stories to tell. Several generations have occupied this house in the past, and multiple generations live here today. There are photos and even a few portraits on all the walls. It's that last line that helps me understand what Matthew is doing as he starts with a genealogy. He's directing our focus to the family pictures on the walls first as a way of getting into his telling of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants us to see something important in Jesus and in ourselves as well. That genealogy, those pictures on the wall, got me thinking about my own memories of visiting my grandparents in Dallas and Flower Mound, Texas. I remember the long hallway in my grand's house, my mom's house, as well as all the bedroom walls loaded with family pictures. Wedding pictures of my grandfather and grandmother, Charles and Elma, who eloped on Christmas Eve in Kansas City, Missouri, and who over the course of 47-year marriage started businesses together, one of which is still going strong in Dallas today, thanks to my aunt and uncle. More pictures of my grandparents as founding members of the Park City Baptist Church, standing there in those pictures with their pastor, and that church now, 81 years later, being 15,000 members strong. Pictures of my grandmother's father who invented the water pick. My grandfather's brothers, one of whom was on the Kansas City City Council, and another who helped move butcher shops into grocery stores, and a few of whom who loved beer far too much. I remember pictures of my mom's wedding and those of her sister Adele and brother Herb. Pictures of my grandmother's second husband, Ray, who only lived 7 months after they were married, but who talked about those 7 months as a real gift to him. I remember visiting the farm where my dad grew up and seeing all kinds of pictures on the walls there as well. The distant relative who had an extra finger on her hand, a trait that is at least 180 years old in my family. My grandmother's brother, Lynn, who I am a namesake for, who served in the military. The sister whose son died of HIV/AIDS, and his twin who loved his brother for who he was, even when some religious views in our family judged the brother. The great-grandparents who struggled to get by with so many mouths to feed in rural Texas, but instilled the value of education and work in their children nonetheless. My grandmother earning her various degrees, and then pictures of us standing together when I earned my degree from Baylor University. The walls of these homes I grew up visiting were full of pictures and stories, as well as my own childhood home. In those pictures were success, failure, misconduct, mental illness, acceptance, denial, struggle, love, agreement, disagreement, divorce, family, faith. But what I've come to realize as I look back on those walls of pictures is that all of those pictures, all of those people are my people. They lead to me. They are my ancestors. I have inherited their lives and their stories. In her book, The Soul of a Pilgrim, Christine Walters Paintner writes, "I believe that the wounds and blessings of my ancestors run through my blood. Their stories are my stories. When I embark on a pilgrimage, I call on their assistance. Sometimes we forget this great cloud of witnesses and communion of saints who travel alongside of us through life, offering their wisdom through the veil. My history is a part of me. And that is in part what Matthew wants us to see in the portraits of people listed in our reading today. Matthew begins with an origin story, Jesus' origin story. But Jesus' origin story doesn't begin with Joseph having a dream about his son or Mary being visited by an angel. For Matthew, the good news of Jesus Christ begins long before him, in the stories of his ancestors. They aren't just names on a list or pictures on a wall. They have their own stories, and it is a rich, complex history. Abraham was living with his wife Sarah and his extended family in the country of Ur when God spoke to him and said, "Leave everything and go to a country I will show you. I will make your offspring to be as numerous as the stars." And at the age of 75, Abraham actually did what God said. He wasn't always perfect at trusting in God's plan, but he followed God's call and, along with Sarah, allowed God's promise to come to birth. Many generations and hundreds of years later, David was the second and most famous king of Israel, the one under whom Israel experienced both its greatest growth and its unity as a nation. And yet David was also the one who committed adultery and used his power and privilege to kill one of his devoted soldiers, sending his family into a spiral of dysfunction from which they never recovered. David's son Solomon inherited the throne and was thought to be the wisest king of Israel. But he was also intoxicated with his power and influence, building enormous palaces, marrying 700 wives, and making some major mistakes that eventually led to the breakup of the kingdom. And then there are the women in this list. Matthew doesn't just record the men in Jesus' ancestral line. He actually names women as portraits in the origin story of Jesus. Tamar gave birth to two of Judah's sons, even though Judah tried to avoid his familial responsibility to her. Rahab the prostitute hid Israelite spies when they were trapped in the city of Jericho on a reconnaissance mission. Ruth, a Moab, pledged loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, instead of returning to her own people and became the grandmother of King David. Although Bathsheba isn't mentioned by name, she is also there, the woman whose first husband and son were killed by King David's hand and whose second son inherited the throne of David. These women are the focus of our Thursday morning Bible study called Five Women and a Baby. And as Campbell writes, all these amazing women play key roles in Israel's history and thus in the story of Jesus. Embedded in their stories are important virtues. These women demand justice. They are courageous. They are loyal. And they aren't all Israelites. And without them, the story does not go forward. There are too many stories in Jesus' family tree to tell in one sermon, but all of the people listed are part of an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because all these people are in Jesus. They are his ancestors, his cloud of witnesses, his communion of saints. They are great kings, smart people, connivers, mentally unstable, adulterers, victims, perpetrators, family members, people of faith from a variety of ethnic backgrounds. And in the twists and turns of life, all of them lead to and live in Jesus. Although Matthew might have been tempted to include only the faithful, upstanding ancestors with happy, triumphant stories, he doesn't. He includes them all. As Kevin Burns, the architect, writes, "As adults, we know that we can learn from hard stories. We know that we all have skeletons in our closets, and we all have some stories that might be a source of shame rather than pride. But as we age, we learn to accept these truths about our past and recognize that even the uncomfortable stories shape who we are. The Bible does not avoid the flaws of its main characters. Instead, it weaves a rich tapestry of stories that showcase some of humanity's scariest aptitudes throughout history. But like the winding corridors that connect the internal rooms of this Gothic revival house of Matthew, the diverse stories of our biblical tradition are connected by an overarching story that emphasizes that God's fundamental concern is love and human redemption. All of this is meant to inform what we mean when we think of Jesus as the Messiah, the one sent from God to bring us salvation and hope, the one we call Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' origin story brings these people into his life and then invites us to see him as God with us. The God who was with Abraham is with us. The God who was with David and Solomon is with us. The God who was with Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary is with us. The same God is now with us in Jesus, not in spite of all the flaws and foibles, successes and failures of Jesus' ancestors, but in the midst of them all. That's how God works. Somehow, God works through all of these faithful, broken, stubborn, open, insider and outsider people to create a history that leads to Jesus, the one who will bring love and grace, healing and hope, justice and peace to his story, to our story, and to the world. Now God invites us to welcome Jesus into our homes as well. Our homes, which are probably just as full of stories, memories, and family pictures, full of joys and sorrows, successes and failures, good and bad choices, agreements and disagreements, ups and downs, twists and turns. That's where God is present. In the homes of our past where those things happened, and even now where those things are going on. Matthew doesn't hide all of that with Christmas decorations. He puts them on full display on the walls of the house and the portraits of the people for all to see as part of Jesus' salvation story. It's as if Matthew wants to say to his first readers that Jesus' story is our story and that salvation he brings is for us, for all of us, because God had been working through all of those men and women to get to him. But Matthew is also saying that we today can find our story in Jesus' story as well. The same God who was with the people of his past is the same God who has been with our ancestors. God was working through them, around them, in spite of them, to get to you and to me. To be able to say, I'm in your home this season. God is with us. So let me invite you to take a look at the pictures of your ancestors and your loved ones, and see God's grace and love at work in and through them? How might they be a cloud of witnesses cheering you on to know God in your home this year? Our ancestors have led to you and to me and Jesus and the good news that God has been at work in and through all of these people. God hasn't stopped being in and through and being with us. And now God will ultimately bring us new life through Jesus the Messiah. May it be true. May it be so. Amen.